All right. Thank you for being here this morning. You'll want to leave your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 141. We're going to look at that this morning. Before we get started, a couple things. I'm looking forward to the fall. And, you know, with COVID, all the drama we've had over the last year. Last year it was not, last year we were meeting outside, weren't we, under the tent, and praying that we could find heaters. Okay, you know how it's been in, you notice in COVID it was a streak? When it first started, you couldn't find hand sanitizer. I mean, you had a better chance of buying an ounce of gold than you did finding that stuff. Or mask you couldn't buy. And then when we had to meet outside, we couldn't find heaters and it was cold. And then we bought all the heaters and then they let us come back inside. And so by the way, we have some heaters for sale. Over here in the gymnasium, we probably have like 20 of those things sitting there and collecting dust. They're brand new, so we're excited about that. But we're going to have a great fall, and our fall program starts in a few weeks. And isn't it nice? We've moved into a new auditorium, and we already need more space. And so we're going to get the balcony done and all that, but we'll fit people in here. I'm very much looking forward to Friend Day. We've not been able to have it to the extent that we've had before, and I am really excited about that. And so start thinking about that. And then, of course, our singles, the retreat. Let's make sure we're all here tonight, and then we'll just have a brief meeting so we're on the same page and we know what we're doing going forward, and I'm very excited about that. You know, I don't know why, I've noticed over the last couple of years I've preached a lot out of the book of Psalms, and I would love to sit here and tell you why. I have no clue. I know I've had a couple different series out of Psalms, and then it just, I was looking like, wow, there's a lot of different ones. I think because they're very applicable to our life. And I like the honesty God allows the honesty of the psalmist as God had them write the scripture. We're going to look at some thought today. Of course, Psalm chapter 141 is written by David, and we'll look at that. You know, I remember, how many of you ever heard the radio show Unshackled? Anybody ever hear that? It's a show it's a show made like the old-time classic radio shows. It's in Chicago, Illinois, at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. I've been there several times, and they reach people, people that are you know, people on the streets, people that are having issues. But they have this show they put together, and they dramatize, they tell the story of people and their testimonies. And I heard one of their Unshackled testimonies. And it was a man in the early days of the church here in Long Beach. He was actually, I don't know if he's still around, he was a Cambodian gentleman. He was a pastor of one of the Cambodian churches in Long Beach in the 80s. But he was there during the takeover of the Khmer Rouge in the 70s. And he got out of that whole thing. If you don't know any of it, I won't go into the history. But what they would do is they were killing anybody that was educated, anybody, Christian organizations, the whole nine yards. And it was just horrible. And so he was trying to escape in his story. And he said he came to a checkpoint or something, and one of the Khmer Rouge soldiers started questioning him. And they were asking him very specific questions, which if he answered, would get him in trouble, possibly killed. And they asked him about where he was working, what he had been doing there. And he felt, just tell him the truth. And he told him he worked for this Christian organization. And he kind of gave the whole spiel. And he said the soldier looked at him in disbelief and said, why are you telling me this? Don't you know that by you telling me this, I have to kill you? And he looked at him and said, I'm a Christian. I don't have an option. I can't lie to you. And he said the soldier looked at him and said, get out of here. Now, I'll ask you a question that'd be very convicting, okay? Would you be that honest? I would have said, I'm a milkman. I can't read. I can't even speak Khmer. But God honored that. Now, I'm not saying if you're lying, I don't know what to do in that situation. Pastor, don't ask me. Ask a Catholic priest. They'll tell you something different. But you understand, here's a man, think about this for a minute. His desire to live righteously superseded his desire to live. That's incredible. The psalm, as I mentioned, was written by David. It was written, many believe, in conjunction with Psalm 140. Read that one and David will tell you what he thinks about his enemies. We don't know as many of the Psalms as I've mentioned as I preach much over the Psalms. They're written in conjunction with a particular incident. And you can learn a lot out of it by understanding the incident. We don't know the specific incident. Many believe David wrote this in Psalm 140, maybe when he was being chased by Saul, as we preached about David last week, and he was running from Saul. It could have been when Absalom took over. We don't know, but all we know is this. It was written during a very traumatic time in David's life. He was seeking to save his life. And he could have made some decisions, is that we actually looked at David's life last week, which would have helped him in the end, which may not have been necessarily right. Have you ever noticed in times of upheaval in our life, or times when we're going through difficult situations, if we're not careful, our thinking, our thought process, and our decision making become a little bit skewed? And if we're not careful, we can make some very un-Christian decisions. Right. I've talked to many people over the years. I've had people in the midst of difficult situations, they've made some horrific decisions, and they'll tell you something like, well, I had to do something. By the way, if you have to do something, I'd rather do nothing than do the wrong thing. Yeah, sometimes there's a little bit of wisdom in just waiting. We look last week as David, and it seems like David constantly fought these kind of things. Remember last week, he had to fight the flesh because he had an opportunity to kill Saul and take things into his own hand, and we saw that he handled it very, very correctly. The Psalms reveal the heart of David, and it reveals to us sometimes how we should react, even when our emotions are telling us to act a different way. Now, and I will say this, as we look at it, nobody's perfect. Although David got decisions right a lot of times, there were times that David didn't get the decisions right. When he got irritated with running from Saul, even though God spared his life, one time he decided to go hang out and live with the Philistines, which were their mortal enemies, and which God would not have wanted him to do. And so sometimes David did some things wrong, but here he got it right. Here we see David's spirit at a time when he's probably running for his life and could have made decisions that were more geared towards saving his life and not as much geared towards doing the right thing. But in the midst of that, if you look at Psalm 41, you see that David had a great desire. He wanted to do the right thing. David understood a great principle, the one that we should learn. The situations of life, no matter how dire they are no excuse for living in a godless or an unrighteous manner. That's what we need to get. Because there are times in our life when things come and everything around us is screaming, do this, do this. This will be best for you, when it's not necessarily the best thing to do. That's what I want us to see tonight. Whenever we let the situations of life push us towards reacting incorrectly, we may get through the situation, but it destroys our faith. Destroys our faith. Do you understand situations of life are there to test our faith? By the way, if something's not tested, we don't know just exactly how well it works. What if there was a brand new plane, some type of prototype, some brand new engine off the charts, all this, and they said, you know, we don't even know if the thing will fly. We got to take it for a test run. It's never been up. You want to go? Most people wouldn't. They're like, no, I'll let you go first. Okay? But it tests our faith. But you know, more than that, you know what the situations of life do? They reveal our faith. And I wish I could get up here and say, every time I've went through something, I've nailed it, but I haven't. By the way, don't look at me like that, because I know you. You haven't either. But you know what? Those times, you know what it does? It reveals to us, like, hey, cowboy, you got to work on this. But David reacted in this instance correctly. I want us to see this morning that in spite of everything, the overriding desire of David's heart was to live righteous despite everything that was going on around him. Now, I would hope that each of us, as children of God, have that desire. By the way, no one's saying you're supposed to live perfectly. And if you can do that, come see me, because I haven't quite figured that one out yet. But I do know this, the direction of my life, the tone of my life, and the desire of my life, and everything I'm seeking to do ought to be towards living righteously. And by that I mean finding God's words, the principle in God's word, and doing it. That's, by the way, that's just how it should be because we're a Christian. And that's how it be because really our life ought to be about honoring the Lord, and we honor him when we live righteously. But a desire for righteousness must include a determination to do what it takes to achieve it. You see, there's a misnomer in the Christian life that our inward faith is completely detached from our outward actions. That's a lie. And, you know, they'll throw the verse out, you know, God looks on the inward appearance, but man looks on the heart. So see, doesn't matter what's on the outside, it's the inside. Time out. No, that's not what it's saying. God looks on the heart and he can tell if our actions, what the motivations for them are. But if you're going to use that verse to say your actions can say you're not a Christian and you're not living by a Christian, but your heart's right, something is wrong. That's not the point. So the point is our inward faith should be matched by our outward life. And you've heard it over and over and over. Belief and behavior go together. If your behavior is not changed by your belief, you really don't believe what you say you do. Now, David's desire for righteousness included several keys that helped his desires that would get him to where he needed to be. And I want to look at those. We can see through David's desires that he wanted to do the right thing. First of all, I want you to notice David had a desire for hands that would be lifted in prayer. Look at verse 1. He said, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. David's in trouble. By the way, it's a good place to go to the Lord when you're in trouble. Amen? Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see, David not only asked God to protect him in the situation he was going through, he wanted God to help him to continue to live in a righteous manner. We'll see that as we go through this psalm. David was more concerned, now listen to this, as we go through the chapter, we'll see in his prayer, a lot of this is a prayer, that David was more concerned that with the evil that could reside in his heart than the evil that was chasing him on the outside. Do you get that? See, we're more concerned about what's going on around us when the fact of the matter is we ought to be more concerned about what's going on within us. And by the way, it's a constant fight. Sometimes you say, oh, Pastor, you get up there and say, no, I'm telling you, we're fighting a fight. And I know this, we better fight it full time. But one of the keys to getting the fight right is getting God on our side. The first thing David's situation did was push him towards God and not from God. You know, a lot of people sometimes we get the problems just automatically drive us to God. I've seen the opposite. I can go through my phone right now. There's people that have been in our church, and I'll text them every now and then, and they've specifically told me, Pastor, I'm going through something in my life. Once I get this thing fixed, I'm coming back to church. And I'm like, no, that's not how it works. That's like saying, doctor, I'm sick. I'll come see you once I get better. That's just nonsense. I'm hungry. I'll go get something to eat once I'm full. Now I'm speaking your language right there. Now you know why I don't preach long. I can see the clock and I'm hungry too. That's the problem. It's sad when someone allows problems in their life to push them away from God. We have to understand this. We need God. Notice the intensity. of David's prayer. He says, I cried unto thee. When I cry, cry has the idea of accosting a person, attacking them. That's what the tone of the word is. Hey, he attacked God in prayer. That's talking about how intense it was. I mean, I'm after you, Lord. I'm after you. I need your help. He says, make haste unto me. That's very simple. He says, quickly. Lord, I need you right now. Now, I understand patience in prayer, but sometimes things are happening right now. And it's like, Lord, I get it. I understand patience in prayer, but this situation is upon me. Do you know, okay? Do you know God's okay with that? God's like, that's why I'm here. He says, give ear unto my voice. It has the idea of expand your ear. Really listen into what's going on in my life, Lord. This is not the time. I need you to really tune in. What's the whole point? The point is this prayer wasn't some type of, you know, meal prayer. Lord, thank you for the food. It wasn't some type of, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer. This was intense. This was, I got to have an answer now type of prayer. Have you ever been there? By the way, there's nothing wrong with coming to God when you have problems. Let's just be, where else are you going to go? You know, it's not this idea, well, you know, I got to pray. I've tried everything else. It's like, whoa. Prayer should have been on the front end. Okay? But I understand we've all been there. One of the reasons, and I'll move on after this, one of the reasons David's prayer and afflictions were very effective is because those weren't the only time David prayed. Psalm chapter 55, verse 17, we know it. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It was just his habit. You remember Daniel? Daniel was persecuted by guys that were targeting for his life, and you know why? Because he prayed 3 times a day, and he did it openly. As Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open, his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. In the last 4 words of that verse, as he did aforetime. In other words, this is how he did things. And so, you say, I'm not going through a problem right now, Pastor. Well, good. Pray. Pray that you don't go through problems, and pray that if you do go through a problem, the Lord will be right there and guide you through the whole thing. So for hands lifted for prayer. Number 2, for lips guarded from misuse. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now those are words that have to do with like literally a guard. You know, set a watch, put people there to make sure to guard my lips, Lord, so that nothing comes out of them that is wrong. Keep the door of my lips, guard it. Here's David's desire, that during the problem he was going through, he would not dishonor the Lord with his words. David didn't want the same mouth that he just said was praying to then go to the situation and make it worse. Now, have you ever noticed how words can make a situation either worse or better? Now, don't look at me like you're pharisaical here, but I've been in situations where I've said things and they didn't even get out of my mouth before I'm like, that was really bad. That was a really bad idea. And you know, you can't reach out and grab them back, okay? How many of you have ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand, thank you. I was gonna say, raise your hand in your heart. And those of you that didn't raise your hand, we're gonna preach about lying in a few minutes. Okay, we've all done it. But here's the deal, listen, we can't excuse the things we say on the pressures in our life. That's what we do. We say it, we're like, well, I didn't mean it, I just said it because of this. That's no excuse. And David did not want to dishonor God, he wanted to make sure that what he did was right. I like the verse in Proverbs. It says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. We say things and get involved in a way with our mouth, and we shouldn't. It's not, and then it's like taking a dog by the ear. What does a dog do when it's going to come at you? I remember years ago when we used to meet over on Anaheim Street. We were coming to evening service, and I was driving down Anaheim, and I just happened to see it. There was a store there, and there was a dog just laying in front of the store. His owner was probably inside, and I just happened to see this guy walk by, and this guy walked by and saw the dog laying there, and he goes, "Ugh," to joke with the dog. The dog got up and went after him. And as I'm driving this way, the guy's running down the street, and the dog's chasing him. That was a really bad idea. We do that with our lips, do we not? We say things that we shouldn't say. But by the way, good words can calm a situation. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I wish I lived that one, but I so often live the other verse, okay? The point is this. Situations of life can never be a justifiable excuse to say things that are unchristian. And we do that several ways. We're critical. We say things in anger. We complain. And the worst case scenario is we're just vulgar. We say things that are just wrong. And David said, you know, I don't want to do that. By the way, and I get it. We can all look at James. James chapter 3, verse 2 is like our life verse. For in many things we offend all. But he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, mature, and able to bridle or control the whole body. Do we understand that verse? You know what that verse says? That to the degree you control your tongue is to the same degree that you control your actions. Did you catch that? And I'm not trying to be mean. Some people talk more than others. This isn't what I'm talking about. But when someone cannot control their mouth, they're out of control in other areas of their life too. Well, you know, I just tell it like it is. You know, who said you had to? I'm just real. Okay, well then be fake. Just kidding. Be fake. But it's like, we don't have to always put our two. Well, that's just how I felt. You really? Do you really always say what you feel? Come on. No, you don't. If I'm walking in the mall with my wife and I see a lady and she has an ugly dress on, do I walk up there and say, hey, that's the ugliest dress I've ever seen. And you are definitely making it worse. Well, brother, I'm just being real. That's how I felt. She'll probably look at me and say, what happened to your hair? Okay, well, let's move on. We're not like that, are we? So David said, look, I want to be righteous, and I want this situation not to control what I'm saying. Next, number three, David's also had a desire for a heart inclined to righteousness. For a heart inclined to righteousness. Verse 4. He said, incline not my heart to any evil thing. The word incline means to let down, to bow towards. David said, I don't want my heart in this situation to start pushing towards things that are evil, that are wrong, that would not please you, that would be sin. He goes, I don't want that to happen. I want it the other way. To practice wicked works with men that are work iniquity, and let me not eat to their dainty. There was people that David maybe could have connected with that are evil men that maybe could have helped him through the situation. He says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want my heart inclined to that thing. Why? Because David wanted to be righteous. And by the way, it starts in the heart, does it not? If you were here on Sunday night, we were talking about how we can live victoriously. And we talked about the heart for a very long time. Because out of your heart are the issues of life, the boundaries that you set up in your life. It comes from your heart and what you're putting in there. And David's like, no, I don't want wrong things put in our heart. Our heart gets in trouble when we start to dwell on things that are wrong, when we start to dwell on the wrong situation in the wrong way, and then stuff starts to get in our heart. Listen, if it gets in your heart, it's going to come out in your actions. That's probably why the Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's pretty heavy. You say, well, why? That's just on the inward. I know, because the inward's going to be outward pretty soon. And so let's not, look, if you choose to live wrong, don't excuse it on what's going on around you. Yep. Well, you don't know, Pastor. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Get in line. Yep. I grew up in a seriously dysfunctional family. And let me just tell you something. So are my children. They're called in-laws. Just kidding. I'm kidding. It's like, did anybody ever grow up in a perfect family? We always are, you don't understand. Bad things happen, this happened in my past, and because of my past, God can't use me. And so Satan pushes you to use your past to push you back into the wrong thing. No, don't do that.
Amen.
Work on your heart. Don't let him push you. Because once these thoughts get in our heart, sometimes it's not even it's from a different angle. Well, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and why is all this happening to me? I'd be better off if I would just went back to what I was doing. No, you will not.
Amen.
And Satan will always throw that. It would be better for me before I was serving the Lord. Really, the Israelites caught into that. They had a couple small problems in the wilderness, and it's like, hey, let's go back to Egypt. We ate well. No, they didn't. They were slaves. They were beaten if their work wasn't done. They weren't paid. They had no freedom. But hey, we ate cucumbers and melons. Okay? We okay back there? Okay. Let's pray real quick. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just help the situation with Erica. Well, we know she's pregnant, and I just pray that you'd be with her. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, they'll help her and let us know what's going on. Let's go to number four. Number four, for minds that are open to reproof. For minds that are open to reproof. Let's look at verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. What was David saying? David was saying, I'm open to being reproved. Now, what is reproof? Have you ever had someone tell you what you were doing was wrong? How many of you ever had that? Okay. Now, here's the question. Are you ready? How many of you like that? No. How many of you have ever had someone tell you that you're wrong, and you knew they were right, and you still didn't like it? You know what that's called? By the way, the rest of you are lying. You know what that's called? That's called humanity. But if we're wise enough, David's like, look, if I find out something that's wrong, I want to be spiritual and wise enough to say, they're right. Now, it's okay. Initially, the flesh jumps up and says, I don't hear it. But when you walk away and you're by yourself, I hope you think about it. What did David say when he did that whole drama with Bathsheba and all the wickedness that he did, and Nathan came and told him the story, and David got upset and said, hey, that guy ought to be killed who did this. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Now, what did David say? He goes, you're right, I've sinned. How many of us would do that? See, we have to be willing to learn and take the reproof. And we don't like it. I remember years ago, I helped start our church in Monterey Park. A guy came to my office and he said, he's like, I want to talk to you for a minute. So I said, okay, he sat down. He said, I want to apologize to you. He said, I've had a bad spirit toward you. I'm like, I didn't catch that. And he goes, yeah, here's why. And he told me for 5 minutes. He goes, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry. I said, well, I appreciate the apology. I didn't catch that you had a bad spirit towards me. And then, after that was done, he took 20 minutes to tear into me. He said, and by the way, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this. And I'm like, I thought there was an apology here. And I listened to him for 20 minutes. And some of the things he said were just his mind, and I tried to say, I'm sorry, and all that stuff. There were a couple things there, and I thought, I don't know if those are legitimate or not. One of them was with one of our pianists over there. He said I was rude or something. So as soon as he was done, I contacted him and said, look, something happened. I didn't catch it at church. Was I rude to you? I'm sorry. They're like, we don't know what you're talking about. But I was at least willing. Now, by the way, if you have some gripes, write it on paper. It's easy. I can shred it and move on with my life. But look, sometimes people say things, and we might want to stop and just take a look and like, by the way, even if they have the wrong spirit, and I'll just say he did not have the right spirit, you might want to just look at it and say, is there any truth to it?
Come on.
Because a lot of times when someone will go off on you for 20 minutes, there's usually a shred of truth somewhere.
Yeah.
And so someone's just upset. It's like, I get it, but we can't just shut down. Because sometimes you learn lessons from people that you wouldn't learn in any other situation. And David's like, if the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. I'll just be honest, I don't feel that way. And let him reprove me, it'll be an excellent oil.
Yep.
Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that we're the spiritual police and we don't run to people and tell them what we think. But there are situations in life where God will bring people into our way and it's like, they can help you. Would you rather have someone lie to you? You know, look, if you know you have a broken bone or say, hey, you have a broken bone. No, don't. That's criticism. No, your bone's broke. We need to move on. But let people tell you. You know, by the way, reproof comes from more than just people. It comes from the Word of God.
Right.
And you know, look, I may say something in church, and it's like, that's not really a part of my life right now. Are you just being mean? No. Oh, you're preaching at me. Look, I have two speakers. You guys share three. I get two just for myself. I say things sometimes and it's like, God's like, yeah, are you going to work on that too? I'm like, no, that's for them, not me. No, we don't want to hear it. By the way, that's why some, you know, oh, I'm going to leave church. We'll go somewhere else where they don't. That's fine. Do what you got to do. But hopefully you go somewhere where if you're hearing the word of God, you're going to hear things that go against your flesh. Reality. Reality. How are you going to handle it? Next. He prayed. He had a desire for eyes that would stay focused on God. Look at verse 8. He says, but my eyes are upon thee, O God, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell. You ready? He did not want the situation to take his focus off of God. I can tell you, you can tell yourself if any situation you're facing, if you're handling it incorrectly. You know how you can tell? Are you focusing on God less or are you focusing on God more? That's what happens. See, Satan wants us to look at the situation to such an extent that we're no longer focused on God. And David, by the way, David had every right in the world to do that. I mean, look, if David stumbled, now, God would have protected him. I get it, because he was going to be the next king. But you know what I'm saying. In his mind, if he stumbled, he could be killed. If he didn't hide very well, he could have been killed. What is taking your focus off of God? When you take your focus off of God, you're starting to head in a different direction because you're not focused towards him. You ever see the videos? I've seen them before. You ever see the videos where, I like these, where these people, you know, they walk around with their cell phone and they're not paying attention and they walk into a water fountain? How many ever saw that? I think that's great. I'd like to see that in person. And I'll be honest with you, I'm probably not a good enough Christian to say, hey, watch where you're going. I'd probably say that after they got in the water. But you know why? Because they're not paying attention to where they're going. You have children, I have grandkids. They always want to talk to you as they're and then they walk right into a wall. You know why? Their focus. I've seen a lot of things take people's focus off of God. I've seen jobs take people's focus off of God. Well, I'm so busy now and I got to make this extra money. And it's like, where's God in this situation? I've seen money take people's focus off of God. You singles, I've seen dating take their focus off of God. And let me just throw this out here, 30-second commercial break. If the person you're interested in doesn't draw you closer to God, they're the wrong person. Tell them to get lost. Now, you can say it in a nicer way. I feel led by God that this relationship is not right. I feel there's someone better for you. Whatever you got to say. But listen, they ought to get your focus closer on God. That ought to make you a better Christian. That ought to make you a better son, a better daughter, all those different things. I've seen people's hobbies take their focus off of God. Remember singles class years ago. New guy was coming. Brother Byers? Back then it was Brother Steve. Brother Steve, I just want to let you know that you're not going to be seeing me for several months. Now, I appreciate the honesty. I'm like, what's going on? He goes, I play soccer and our soccer league starts and it's on Sunday. You know what he said? That's more important than God.
Yeah.
Yep. By the way, some people, football's more important than God. I know the big worship centers are now open. I get it. But if your favorite team's playing on Sunday morning and you don't come to church, I hope your team loses. But please, don't be a Chargers or a Rams fan. If you're a Raiders fan, please. I don't want them to win. I've seen technology take people's focus off of God. Okay, I'm going to meddle. I'm not even going to look at you. I don't want to be embarrassed. I've seen politics take people's focus off of God. I really like that thing. You know. Look, I'm all for America being a great country. I'm all for getting the right people in office and the wrong people out of office. I'm all for that. But that's not where my, that's not, and I'm going to vote and be an American and do the right thing and all that stuff, but that's not where my hope lies. My hope lies in God. By the way, God didn't die and he was not voted out of office. Neither was our governor. I'm sorry. Lastly, David also wanted his feet to elude the traps. Look at verse 9 and 10. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins, which is another word for a type of trap, of the workers of iniquity, lest I fall into their, let the wicked fall into their own nets. That's a better thing. Whilst I escape. David's enemies were literally trying to trap him. But you know what he said? He goes, I don't want to be trapped by that. Whether it's literally or figuratively. By the way, there's a lot of traps to keep us from doing the right thing.
Oh, yeah.
And we have to be so careful in the day in which we live. I do. I feel gone are the days when, yeah, it was so much more difficult for me when I was a teenager. No, it isn't.
Yeah.
No, it isn't. It's a lot harder to live for God today.
Yeah.
And our teenagers face temptations and things. You know, I am thankful. And I was an unsaved teenager, and I was into a lot of junk. But man, if we had the technology we had back in my day, I could have ruined my life easily.
Yeah.
Easily. But you know what? You can avoid those traps. And you ought to live in such a way to try to avoid those traps. And by the way, you know when you're starting to get involved with something that's starting to tick you towards the wrong direction. Don't even start down that path. There'll be something inside you that says, this isn't good. What's the point? Here's the point. Don't let anything stifle your desire to do the right thing.
Amen.
Don't let anything stifle your desire to do the right thing.
Yes, sir.
Satan will throw the truck at you.
Yep.
And he'll always have things there. And don't let it get you off base. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. Bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. You know, when we get saved, salvation comes with sanctification. God wants to work in our life after we're saved. And we do have a spiritual enemy, and he's really good. He'll use sinful things to trap us. He'll use good things out of order to get us. And you know what else he'll use? He'll just use situations of life. He's got all these things at his disposal, but we can make it. I hope that's the desire and the prayer of your life. Before we have our invitation, I would be remiss if I did not ask. The greatest thing you can do to help yourself to live the kind of life God wants you to live would be, first of all, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you cannot live as a Christian if you are not a Christian. Here's how you figure it out. Ask yourself this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would be in heaven? Or do you have any doubt at all? If you say, Pastor, that's me, I have some doubt. We can help you this morning. With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let's stand together. As the piano plays, if God spoke to you, why don't you come?